name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. For those of you sitting in the balcony and who can see these notes, I promise you that the four pages are not four pages of sermon notes, just in case you were worrying. Okay? Good, good. Luke chapter 18, verse 11, from the Amplified Bible. The Pharisee took his stand ostentatiously and began to pray thus before and with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of men, or even like this tax collector here. He took his stand ostentatiously, and he began to pray with himself. Fascinating, but a little weird too. There are some of you out there who leave the most sophisticated messages on your telephone answering machine. They are so sophisticated, they are so good, they are so perfect, that when I hear them to begin with, I actually think that's you speaking. And so I launch into what I want to say, and I'm talking away. And then I suddenly realize I'm talking with myself. It would be embarrassing, but at least there's no one to watch. And it's sort of funny in a way. But it is devastatingly harmful when this happens in real-time relationships with other people and with God. Praying, talking with ourselves. The pathetic, poignant plight of the Pharisee is that he was ignorant of this one-sided conversation. In this incestuous Trinitarian conversation, which is the Trinity for him of I, myself, and me, the Pharisee has become somehow inured to the sound of his own voice and deaf to the thunderous silence of the other. Maybe you have suffered the frustration or the angst of thinking that you're in a conversation with somebody, and then suddenly you realize that while you're speaking, all that is for is to give them the opportunity to think, this is what I'm going to say next. That's all. I saw one or two people nod and look at their spouses at that point, but we will not go there. The Pharisee suffers from the death-dealing blow of terminal uniqueness. His process is one of comparison rather than identification. And so he is able quite happily to dismiss whole swathes of humanity as worthless, wretched, and wasteful. In this peculiar courtroom of moral and personal value, the Pharisee is prosecutor, judge, and jury, and guess what? All are found guilty. But take a moment and look carefully into the shadows of this temple. And there you will see the tax collector. He does not stride to the front of the temple, following the example of many Episcopalians. He does not stand in the glare of spectators there to be seen, but rather he stands in the distance. He is in the shadows. He is covering his face. When he opens his prayer with the word God, it's authentic throughout the prayer. The Pharisee starts with God, but then suddenly he, what's the word, pivots. And it's all about him. You see, the Pharisee assumes a posture. The tax collector accepts a position. For many years now, maybe it's losing ground, there has been a movement which has been named as spiritual but not religious. SBNR, maybe you've heard of it. The Pharisee gives fuel to this movement. He's almost their patron saint. Because he and others like him, although of course he thinks there are no others like him, but he's wrong, give institutional religion a bad name, a bad, bad name. Consider, he is pompous, proud, and self-preening. He chooses to live by odious comparison rather than by wholesome identification. He defines righteousness as rule-keeping rather than right relationships. And this, friends, may be one of the most fundamental errors that have ever been made in understanding Hebrew Christian words. Righteousness at heart has to do with our right standing with God, not our moral rectitude. You know, you hear it when people say, oh, they're so righteous. That doesn't come across as a compliment. By the way, one thing he does excel in, he pays his tithes. Come on, he pays his tithes. Oh, come on, he pays his tithes. And in this season of stewardship, I would not want to denigrate that practice. He pays his tithes. Did you get that message? Good, okay. But the tax collector is humble. He's not humiliated. He's humble. He recognizes his powerlessness, but he celebrates God's generosity. He views his fellows with the gift of identification rather than the scourge of comparison. Now, I want to tell you a story now that is maybe intrusive. It is so personal. But I'm going to use that style of St. Paul when he says in 2 Corinthians, I know a man. I know a man who is an Episcopal priest. And in 2001, this Episcopal priest, though he lived far from New York, went or planned to go to his first AA meeting in New York. I know a man who set off, nervous, hesitant. And as this man approaches the church and the basement, for so many AA meetings are held in church basements, he sees across the street, and this man, I know a man, this man sees a tramp, a hobo, a street person, whatever, going down the steps. And this man thinks, I'm not like him. I'm not going down there. So this man goes to a coffee shop on the corner. And then, thank God, this man realizes there but for the grace of God. He begins the process of identification rather than comparison. And so for this man, a journey begins. You see, the Pharisee is all about himself. And so the Freudian ego becomes for him the woeful acronym, ego easing God out. Back in Philadelphia, by the way, we decided to take on the spiritual but not religious movement. And so we produced these T-shirts. On one side it says church on the square, which frankly could be here. And on the other side it says Church of the Holy Trinity, spiritual and religious too. S-A-R-T. By the way, in case you're guessing, this is not my size, and it's worn by and it's worn by another member of the family. While the Pharisee continues in the temple, mindless of his self-imposed isolation, the tax collector returns home on the path of being righteous because he is now in right relationship with God. I can't, he can. I think I'll let him. You know, I called this sermon Healthy Self-Deprecation. And given media conversations this past week, I have found myself thinking a lot about the role or the non-role of self-deprecation. I read this. The key to understanding British humour is knowing not to take yourself too seriously. Now, I know not all of us apply it. Our default humour is to highlight our own flaws. We make light of our failures so as to appear more humble, approachable, and relatable. Now, I didn't write this, okay? There is no room for egos in British humour. I did not write that. Examples. I'm not very good at self-deprecation comedy. I can't run a race, I can't run a bath, let alone this race. There is a place for healthy self-deprecation. Not to the point of humiliation, but to the point of humility. For there begins the whole glorious cycle of grace, a cycle which is expressed so perfectly in today's collect, our prayer for today. Listen, Almighty and everlasting God, increase in us the gifts of faith, hope, and charity. Who will do it for me? Me or God? And such a perfect expression of grace, and that we may obtain what you promise, make us love what you command. What a cycle of grace. May we, like that tax collector, be in that glorious cycle, not only in a place of worship, but in our daily place of living. Amen.